Let's open to Mark chapter 15. Our text will begin at verse 33. And I've entitled the message this morning, "He Took Our Punishment." And of course, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. Because we most recently looked at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ and the first part of the crucifixion account. And so we'll look at the second half of the crucifixion account this morning, emphasizing the specific sufferings of Christ and demonstrate how those sufferings were the sufferings that we deserved. So let's start reading in verse number 33. It says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at that ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Lord, it certainly is a sobering portion of Scripture, but Lord, one that if examined correctly should thrill the hearts of every child of God to know that our Savior took the punishment that we justly deserved. And so, Lord, I pray that our love for the Savior would increase this morning as we consider this text. And Lord, I pray that if there's any that are yet unsaved, that what we look at here this morning would draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So Lord, bless in the message, bless in the service. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we look at these passages, I want to highlight really three different things that Jesus suffered during the crucifixion, which are things that you and I justly deserve to suffer. But yet He took our punishment. He took our place. You know, sometimes we speak of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a reference to the fact that Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment. I wonder how well aware the world or even Christians at large are of why Jesus went to the cross. He went there and He died not because of the plotting of religious rulers, but He went there in a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, dying as a spotless Lamb of God to satisfy the demands of a holy God. And so we'll see here in these verses how Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. And so let's begin there at verse number 33. It says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So here we are in the midst of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this particular juncture, in the middle of the day, it grows pitch dark. You know, when it says here that it was the sixth hour, and the Jewish calendar, the Jewish timetable, began at 6 a.m., their day, their evening, were different than ours. But so if they start at 6 a.m., the sixth hour would be noon. And when it says the ninth hour, it would be 3 p.m. So basically, from noon to 3 o'clock, those hours when you would expect there to be a great deal of sunlight, there was instead complete darkness. And that certainly had to be a testimony to those in Jerusalem and perhaps to those around the world. Complete darkness for the space of 3 hours. Which is interesting when you compare some of the things that Jesus said in the Scriptures concerning Himself. For instance, in John 8, in verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus here, and it's not the only time in the Gospels that he referred to himself, you know, as the light of the world. In chapter 9 of John, he said this in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is light. You know, you'll recall what he said there in John chapter 3, and I'm going to turn there to read to you some of those passages, but he again references himself as light. And this is what he says in verse number 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." And you know, that's still true today, isn't it? I mean, there's light in the world. Light through the preaching of the gospel, light through the teaching of the Word of God, light through the witness of God's people. There's light in the world. And you know, light, think about light. I think I referenced here recently in one of our services what it says in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "Whatsoever doth make manifest is light." That kind of defines for us what light is. It helps us to see things, right? It makes things manifest. Because if you don't have light, you can't see anything. It's all darkness. So light reveals things. But you can also understand why that light is used in the sense of revelation. When we talk about the light of the Word of God, we're talking about what it reveals to us. You know, not through a glowing incandescent bulb, but through the words of Scripture. It reveals things to us. And so light, you know, sometimes, you know, references to how it reveals physical objects, but sometimes light is a reference to the revelation that God gives to us in the Scriptures. And Jesus says, "I am come into the world as light, and yet men love darkness." What's he mean by that? Well, in part, they'd rather believe a lie rather than to believe the revelation that he brought with him, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. They rejected that light in favor of darkness. And boy, when you consider it in a moral sense, it was true then and it's true today that many times men choose moral depravity over the righteousness of the Scriptures. Jesus tells us why they love darkness rather than light, and it's because their deeds are evil. It says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Jesus is like a shining spotlight. And when we come into his presence, what does it reveal to us about ourselves? It reveals that we're sinful, that we're unclean, and that we're wicked. And you know, that's the reason why a lot of people don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think about it in respect to people visiting a church like ours. There's a lot of times that people come in and they visit, but they're just not comfortable. You know, I can see that better as the preacher, perhaps, than you can. But there's some people that are very uncomfortable with the truths of Scripture because they know that they're a sinner. And so they flee never to return. Because the flesh doesn't want to be made uncomfortable. But it does say, he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought of God. I mean, don't you want to come to the light, and even though it might shine in your heart and reveal to you your sin, you come to the light nonetheless because you know it gives you the opportunity to correct your life and to live it in a manner that's pleasing to God. I mean, there's just so many passages in the Bible that speak of light and the Lord Jesus Christ being the light. Also in John chapter 1 and in verse 4 it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. Again, Jesus is the light of the world. And as the Bible says, and in him is no darkness. God is light. Also in John chapter 12, and I'm trying to make a point here in just a moment, but in John chapter 12 and verse 35, and Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Jesus is the light of the world. God is light. You recall there in the book of the Revelation, there's coming a day where there won't be a sun and the moon and stars that give to us our light. Instead, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself illuminating the place where we live as children of God. There'll be no need for the sun, S-U-N, because the Son of God will be sufficient light. But you know, just as there's a great deal of passages in the Bible that speak of light and Jesus as light, there's a great deal in the Bible said about darkness. I've got some references here that refer to outer darkness. For instance, in Matthew 8, in verse 12 it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, Jesus said that after his encounter with the centurion. And the centurion had a servant that he loved, whom he wanted healed. And the centurion, while Jesus was prepared to go to his house, he said that wasn't necessary. Just say the word, and I am confident that my servant will be healed. You need not trouble yourself any further and travel to my home. And when Jesus heard those words, he commended the faith of the centurion. And again, this was a centurion, so that meant he was a Roman. A Roman citizen and a Roman captain. So he wasn't a Jew. And what Jesus was highlighting here is some of the children of the kingdom, some that are, you know, descendants of Abraham, some that are Jewish shall be cast out into darkness. But you know what? Some of the Gentiles will not be cast into outer darkness because of their faith. But again, just notice that this particular passage speaks of eternal punishment as darkness. And it does the same thing in Matthew 12 and verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there it's referring to the wedding guest that was found without a wedding garment. He didn't have the appropriate attire, which probably meant he wasn't invited. He didn't belong there. And so where was he cast? Into outer darkness. And the application that we're supposed to make there is this. Anyone who thinks that they can make it to heaven without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, without being clothed in His holiness, is sadly mistaken. We can only make it to heaven when we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 25:30 also uses the expression, it says, and this is concerning the parable of the talents and the one who brought forth no increase. It says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice how the eternal fate of unbelievers is characterized. It's characterized by darkness. You know, 2 Peter 2:4 does the same thing when it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness. Some of the fallen angels have been chained in the abyss. And in the abyss is darkness. 2 Peter 2:17, talking about false teachers, it says they are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Again, just notice how often the eternal state of the unsaved is characterized as darkness. You recall when the rich man lifted up his eyes there in hell, he says that he was in torments. Plural. Torments. And you know, one of the torments that he was suffering was that of eternal darkness. And again, I only emphasize this to say that that's what you and I deserve because of our sin. We deserve, because of our sin, to be cast out into outer darkness. That's what we deserve. To live in darkness forever. And again, to be in darkness is to be outside of the presence of God. Right? Because in Him is no darkness. You often have heard it said that, you know, darkness is the absence of light. And therefore, where there is not God, there's only darkness. And we deserve to be cast out into outer darkness, but according to our text, Jesus took our darkness. I know some will state that darkness came over the earth for 3 hours so that people could not look upon the punishment that was being inflicted upon our Savior. No, I think that the darkness was a part of the affliction. He, for those 3 hours, somehow in the wisdom of God experience the eternal darkness that each and every one of us deserve. And He experienced it for us. He experienced it so that we would not have to. He took God's just punishment for us. But notice our text does not only refer to darkness. There it says in verse 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, this speaks of what I want to call separation. Jesus Christ being separated somehow from God the Father. You've often also heard it said that on the cross, God turned His back on His Son. And you think, well, why would He do that? You know, Romans 6:23 is a verse we're all familiar with. "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve because of our sin is death. And what is death? Death speaks of separation. In 2 Corinthians verse 5, or chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, it says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." As long as, you know, we're living in this earthly tabernacle, as long as it's still present with us, we're physically absent from the presence of God. We understand that. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But we as children of God, when we leave our earthly tabernacles, these bodies that we now live in, then we become present with the Lord." By the way, this also shows you that we don't go into some type of soul sleep where we exist temporarily. No, when we die, we are separated from our body and we go into the presence of God. But you know, there's a second death in addition to the physical death that's spoken of in the Scriptures, and I often reference this, particularly when I'm dealing with the subject of salvation, because I think it's important to understand. In Revelation, the book of the Revelation, there are four references to the second death. The first reference is in the letters to the seven churches of Asia. In Revelation 2:11, for instance, it says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So we see there from that passage that there's clearly a second death. But yet, this is a death that has no power over the saints of God. Revelation 20 references it in verse 6, and it said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." And again, those who are saved will have a part in the first resurrection. So again, we see that this second death is something that has no power over the children of God. In verse 14 of Revelation 20, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." And it says, this is the second death. So that defines for us what the second death is. And it's when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. You know, hell is a term we find in Scriptures, but it appears to be a temporary place. And those that are in hell are awaiting their ultimate judgment at the great white throne judgment. And when that judgment occurs, death and hell and all its inhabitants are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And why does it refer to it as the second death? Because it's there where the souls of the lost are eternally separated from God. And you know, I say again, that's what we deserve. Jesus Christ was not the one that deserved to be separated from God the Father. That's what we deserve because of our sin. The wages of sin is death. You know why man dies physically? Because of sin. Had Adam and Eve not sinned, we would never have experienced death. But because they sinned, we experienced death. But you know what? I don't believe Romans 6:23 is only talking about physical death. I believe it's talking about spiritual death. The wages of sin. The just reward for sin is death. Eternal separation from God. And I believe that's why Jesus Christ was separated from God on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve. Notice verses 35 and 36 then. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And we know because of other passages, both here in this chapter and in the other Gospels, that there were others that came by and they wagged their heads at the Lord Jesus Christ. And they mockingly said, "He saved others, can't he save himself?" Here they were wondering if anybody was going to come to the rescue of Jesus of Nazareth. They were wondering, is Elias going to come? Take him down off this cross? Would anyone come? Would one of the political leaders come to his aid? Would Pilate come knowing, as we've already seen, that he was delivered out of envy? Would he come to Jesus' rescue? Would Herod come? Would King Agrippa come to Jesus' rescue? Would one of the prophets come to his aid? If not Elias, would Moses come? Would Isaiah come? Would someone come to deliver the Lord Jesus Christ from his sufferings and his pain? Would one of the multitudes come? Would maybe Joseph of Arimathea come to the aid of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Would one of the religious leaders come to his aid? Would the one who came to him by night, named Nicodemus, come to his rescue, come to his aid? Or would one of the archangels come to deliver him from that cross? Would God the Father come to his aid? No one came. No one came to his aid. No one came to rescue him. He was forsaken. You know, there are times when God's people get to feeling forsaken. There are times when we think that there is no help for us from any direction. David said in Psalm chapter 10 and verse number 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble. Here David was experiencing something. I don't know exactly what it was, but David felt like he was forsaken. He felt like God was nowhere to be found. And you know, even Job felt that way in his life when he was being tried of God. He said this in chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He says, "I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Job says, "I can't find God." He says, I can't find any help. There's no one coming to my aid." But you know, eventually, someone came to the aid of Job. Someone came to help him. Someone blessed him once again. And even David, though he went through difficult times, and perhaps he was wondering where God was when he was on the run from King Saul. But there would come a day when King Saul's life would be taken from him, and David would be exalted. And he, like Job, could no longer say that he was forsaken and that he had no help, because help came. It reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Timothy. He said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me." But then he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." He was not forsaken. Though all men forsook him, God the Father was still there. But folks, no one came to the aid of Jesus Christ. No man came to his rescue, because he took the punishment that we deserve. You think you deserve to be saved? If you think you deserve to be saved, I doubt that you are really saved. We're the ones that deserve to be forsaken, to be forgotten. We're the ones deserving of God turning His back on us. But praise the Lord, He didn't. Praise the Lord, He didn't forsake us. Praise the Lord, when we had a need, maybe even before we knew we had a need, Jesus sent His Son, or God sent His Son Jesus, to take our punishment. Christ endured our darkness, the darkness that we deserve. Christ endured our separation from the Father, the separation that we deserve. Jesus endured being forsaken of all, which is what we deserve. And I'll have you notice this, He did it all willingly. In verse 37 it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." It was a voluntary action on His part. You know, Jesus as God, I don't think He would just have died as a result of what He endured. But He voluntarily gave up His life and gave up the ghost. And I tell you, before we close, I want you to notice verse number 38, because it is so significant to our lives. It says that at this moment, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was cut in two from the top to the bottom. That refers to that thick curtain that resided between the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a place that only the high priest could go and he went once a year and sprinkled the blood of an animal upon the altar for an atonement for the sins of the people. But now Jesus died, and this great curtain is cut, rent in two, as the book of Hebrews tells us, signifying that a way has been made for you and I into the Holy of Holies, into the throne room of God. And now we no longer need a high priest to go in and intercede for us to God, but we can go in ourselves to the throne room of God and pray to Him and talk to Him and commune with Him. And this opportunity was afforded us because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So when you look at these passages and you consider what Jesus endured, the darkness, the separation, and the being forsaken, I hope you realize those are all the things that we deserve. But those are things that we do not have to endure if we'll put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because He endured those things so that we would not have to. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to worry about the outer darkness or the second death or being forsaken by the Father. Jesus already endured those things for you. But you know, if you're not saved, those things should concern you. And you should trust Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you won't have to endure the punishment that you justly deserve. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the things that we see in these passages. Thank You for Jesus Christ willingly going to the cross, enduring what He did there, that we might be saved. Lord, help us to understand what it is that we justly deserve, so that, Lord, we'd be thrilled when we recognize that we don't have to endure what we justly deserve, because You're a God of great mercy and great grace. Lord, I'm thankful that Jesus came to my rescue, that He came to save me. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, that they would be. And Lord, for those of us who are Your children, who are the children of light, Lord, might we be a thankful people, thankful for all that Jesus Christ has given us. Lord, might we be thankful that there will never come a day where all men have forsaken us, because, Lord, You're always there. And You've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, just take the message this morning and use it in the hearts and lives of everyone that's present here today. May it bring honor and glory to Thy name and help for Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's turn to hymn number 58, I Gave My Life for Thee. Hymn number 58.